Will the conservative Christians who voted for Donald Trump continue to support him? How much are they really committed? George Barna, Executive Director of American Culture and Faith Institute, joins the program today to discuss his latest research on these questions. We'll also cover what's happening between Israel and Syria. Is Russia involved, and where exactly does Putin stand in all of this? IQ Al-Rasuli, our Middle East expert, gives the take right here on today's program.
Welcome to Stand in the Gap Weekend, the American Pastors Network Weekend Review, featuring the best segments taken from our Stand in the Gap Today daily program. Our goal is to equip the pastor, church leader, and all believers to think critically and biblically in a culture that increasingly rejects truth. Stand by to hear a focused analysis of current events viewed through the lens of a biblical and constitutional worldview. The pastor's and the believer's goal should be to impact our culture for Christ. As part of our mission to urge pastors to boldly preach the whole counsel of God and equip people to be soldiers and ambassadors for Christ, we're establishing APN chapters in all 50 states. Learn more on the web at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Now, here's our host and American Pastors Network President, Sam Rohr.
Hello and welcome to the program. We're glad that you tuned in for this week's broadcast. Today, we're going to be talking with George Barna, Executive Director of the American Culture and Faith Institute, on his recent release entitled, Christian Conservatives Provide a Comfortable Honeymoon Period for the Trump Transition. We'll recap the election and get an evaluation of where Christians are in their thinking and where they need to be as we move into a new era with the Trump administration in charge. Then we'll hear from our frequent guest, IQ Al-Rasuli, on the recent bombings in Syria. While it seems that Israel is behind this attempt to deter Hezbollah from transporting weapons, why isn't Putin getting involved, and what do these targeted strikes really mean? We'll also talk about Putin's personal and religious life and whether or not he's truly a born-again Christian, as some have said. Due to the length of these segments, I won't be introducing each one, but I'll be back at the end of the program to share how you can listen to our radio programs each day and to become an important partner with APN. Let's go now to our first segment with George Barna. I'd like to welcome in right now our special and recurring guest, George Barna. He is the Executive Director of American Culture and Faith Institute. And George, welcome to Stand in the Gap today.
Sam and Gary, great to be with you again.
It is a pleasure to always have you with us, George. We look forward to it every other week. And we missed you the week of Thanksgiving because it was Thanksgiving, and we did other things. So there's a lot of information that may have even been released in the last couple of weeks that you may want to highlight on. But the title of your release this week is Christian Conservatives Provide a Comfortable Honeymoon Period for the Trump Transition. And I want you to tell us about that and why you think that is. But before I go there and have you break that out, I'd like to have you just do a 2 to 3 minute quick review of putting 2016 into a perspective, if you could, overall, from the standpoint of Christian conservatives, where they started 2016 when you were interviewing, what their attitudes were going into that heavily populated Republican primary and so forth, and then how it modified to Trump versus Clinton, and then how it moved even up to this point. If you could kind of wrap this whole thing up and give us a 10,000-foot overview of the movement, because this was not a smooth line throughout 2016.
No, it's interesting, because when you look back, what you remember is almost a year ago, last January, Donald Trump was running about fifth among all the Republican primary candidates when we look at conservative Christians. So there were, seven or eight evangelical candidates that were running, so the conservative Christian vote was essentially being split among those different candidates. But as time went on and Mr. Trump was able to cobble together a coalition of not just conservative Christians, but other people around the country who were looking for the kind of leadership he was offering, what we saw was that eventually, by the time he got the nomination, and he was clearly the front runner for the nomination around May, what we found was that Christian conservatives were willing to get behind him. And so his support rose from about 11% back at the beginning of January among Christian conservatives up to 71% by the middle of May. And then what we had happening over the course of the rest of the election season was a lot of Christians, you know, that remaining 3 out of 10, really struggling with what were they going to do. Were they going to vote but not for a presidential candidate? Would they vote for a third-party or independent candidate? There was really never much chance that many conservative Christians were going to vote for Hillary Clinton, and that, in fact, took place. Almost none of them did. But what we saw was that things progressed where you had a lot of Christian ministries, nonprofit organizations working outside of the local church who were trying to get conservative Christians educated about the issues, trying to get them excited about the race, and seemed to do a pretty good job of doing that, because what we found over the last 3 months in particular was that there was a major shift among conservative Christians in terms of what they perceived to be the most significant issues in the election. So they moved away from things like the economy and health care and immigration, and instead they began to realize this election really is, in many ways, mainly about things like abortion and the Supreme Court and its long-term impact that it's going to have on the nation, and religious freedom. And so what we also saw over those last 3 months was that Mr. Trump's support among the SageCons, the spiritually active governance-engaged conservatives, we saw that his support among that group rose from that 71% mark in mid-May to 93% on Election Day. More than 90% of those people turned out. They did so with reservations about his character. But when they looked at Mrs. Clinton, they had even more reservations about her character. So it really came back to issues. They couldn't get somebody with the kind of character they wanted, so they recognized that, particularly after that third debate, when Chris Wallace asked the question about where do you two stand on abortion, that was a solidifying moment for the Trump campaign among conservative Christians. Now, in spite of that huge support, 93% of them voting for Mr. Trump, 6 out of 10 of them expected Mrs. Clinton to win. And so in the end, many of them turn back and, you know, they look backwards and they say, you know, maybe all the prayer movement that was going on, the fasting that was taking place, the many Christian ministries outside of the local church, that made a difference. There were some churches that participated by, you know, preaching about the issues, not very many, but some did that. And by the way, in the end, we found that 80% of theologically conservative pastors wound up voting for Mr. Trump as well. Mm. So it really was a significant shift that took place from the beginning of the year until the end of the election. And many people, myself included, would say it was a miraculous move of God that put Mr. Trump in the White House. He is not our savior, but he may give us a chance to make things right in this culture.
Hmm. George, it's interesting how that is, you know, that transition took place from a year ago and up until the election. And I think I've said on this particular program that out of the 17 Republican candidates who ran in the primary election, Donald Trump was about 23rd in my mind. And I could not figure out why some of these Christian leaders were coming out in favor of him, but they did. And, of course, even on this program, you know, we encourage people to stand behind Trump simply because of the positions that he took that, of course, you elaborated upon there in these last few minutes. But I do have two questions for you. Number one, you mentioned that even though 93% of the SageCons voted for Donald Trump, why do you think that 59% of them really expected Hillary to win? And then the second question I have goes right along with your release yesterday where you said that the Christian conservatives are providing a comfortable honeymoon period for the Trump transition. Why do you believe that that is taking place as well?
Well, let's go to your first question, which is why, if so many of these people were supporting Donald Trump, did they expect Hillary to win? And there's one simple answer, and that's the reporting that everybody was exposed to from the mainstream media. You look at the consistency of the message that was given across, the way that they portrayed and characterized Mr. Trump the way that they characterized and portrayed Mrs. Clinton. And so naturally the impression that we all got was, well, it's a done deal. You know, all we have to do is cast the votes, count them up, and Hillary will be the president. But we also know from our research that 99% of SageCons, the spiritually active, governance-engaged conservatives, said that they believe that the media during the course of the election, their reporting of the election process was unfair and subjective.
Yeah.
So they got to a place where they stopped believing as best they could. I mean, when you're just surrounded with it, it's hard to know what else to think. But as best they could, they started shifting where they were getting their information from. And what we saw was by the end of the election, rather than the mainstream media being the primary source of their election news, they had turned to independent online sources, and that became the number one source. So that enabled a lot of them to see through the media fog to understand, maybe what was really going on.
Mm-hmm.
And so to your second question as to why there's this comfortable honeymoon period, when you've got a group where 93% are giving that kind of support to a candidate, they're naturally going to come around that candidate afterwards to continue to encourage that individual to make sure that he or she has some leeway in terms of how they then begin to build the foundations for how they hope to govern, who they hope to govern with, what their agenda is going to be. And I think that's exactly what we see happening with Mr. Trump. Most of the public doesn't realize, but he has several different advisory groups around him who are helping him to identify potential picks for each of these groups. You know, and we've been asked to give him names and reasons for why these individuals might be appropriate. And I got to tell you, a lot of the people who are involved in these groups, not a majority, but a very significant number, are evangelical leaders. Mm. Why? Because during the course of the campaign, they prayed for him. They prayed with him. They were advising him. They were encouraging him. And he, frankly, did not get a whole lot of that on the campaign trail.
George, I hate to jump in here, but I want to anyway, because you just said something that I think is key. You say, we have been asked to give him some advice. 15 seconds. Can you elaborate upon that?
Well, I mean, there are different people that get turned to give suggestions, to give perspective on individuals based on their own personal experiences, their areas of expertise.
And but you've been a part of that? You've been a part of that group to give some advice, is what you're saying?
Yeah.
Well, good for you. And I think this is one of the reasons why we see that Donald Trump is coming up with some very good people as potential candidates for the for his cabinet, Sam.
It is indeed, Gary. And George, thank you for that input here. We're going to, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to come back after the break now. We're going to continue further into this by looking at the ramifications, the expectations of these Sage Cons. They didn't expect Trump to win, but now that he's in, what difference does it make? We're going to look at what that means now to the fulfilling of these expectations. What are they going to do about it? As we continue now with our guest, George Barna. George, I'd like to pick up where we left off in that last conversation. We were talking about the Sage Cons, the Christian conservatives, how they really ebbed and flowed throughout 2016. But then I think the number was 93% came around and voted for Trump. They have and stated in some of your material that they have a high expectation for him in certain things, that he would, for instance, would be much better. 95% thought he'd be better at creating jobs, as an example, than Hillary Clinton. Regulatory relief, those kinds of things, they felt that he would be there. And I'm wanting to go down that road a little bit right now of expectations and what that means and how you see that perhaps influencing these Christian conservatives in the positions that they may take in these months and the years ahead. Now, let me just take this one for an example here. 95% by 95% margin, SageCon said they expect Trump would do a better job at creating jobs. in reality, when I look and we look at what the news is right now, he is already, he's not even president, but he is already being hailed as saving 1,000 carrier jobs in Indiana, thousands of Ford jobs in Kentucky that decided that they were not going to move to Kentucky. The Dow is set to surpass 20,000. U.S. Steel says that they're going to be rehiring and look forward to rehiring 10,000 laid off employees due to some of these directly to what Trump is going to do. Just this last week, SoftBank of Japan, this individual committed to putting in $50 billion into the U.S. economy, creating 50,000 jobs. It looks like this is really off to a good start. Now, George, what I want to ask you right here in this in regard is this. From the standpoint of greater political engagement on the part of Christian conservatives going forward, how likely will continued positive performance on the part of the Trump administration in doing what he said he was going to do, how motivating is that going to be to Christian conservatives to further engage? Or I want to get deeper into that question, but where do you think they are in their mind based on what we know right now? And because obviously they went into this not expecting him to win, but if he would win, they expected him to do more things in the creation of jobs and so forth, which obviously is appearing to be the case.
Well, I'll be honest with you. I'm actually a little bit concerned about that very thing, because if you look historically at how this has worked, what tends to happen is we rise up when we feel threatened. That's when we get involved, or if we feel persecuted, and we take action. But when somebody comes along who is a strong leader, who has the capacity to do things, my fear is that it will give us a false sense of comfort. And so what will happen is that we'll stand back, we'll watch, we'll applaud, we'll say, yep, that's my guy, he's going to do it, without realizing that. But the only way that it has any lasting power within a culture, because politicians come and go, policies come and go, all of that. So what lasts is the people enforcing their will on the culture. And what we've got to have is the conservative Christian body saying, God has relented and given us a window of opportunity here. We've got to recognize that this is not now a time to simply be thankful. Yes, we ought to be thankful, but this is his way of kind of kicking us gently in the pants and saying, okay, now let me see what you got. Let's go for it. These things that I've taught you, these principles I've given you, these resources I've entrusted to you, take all of these things and convert them into a kind of society that will glorify me. And so I hope that we will do that. I think right now there's certainly on the part of most conservative Christians we're seeing in the research, there's the hope of the restoration within our culture of things like civility and respect and unity and prosperity and liberty. But I'm also worried that because we're not used to going out and making that happen, that once again we're going to watch and wait and hope without taking the bull by the horns and saying, okay, let's move it forward.
And George, that really, you go right to the heart of what I am wanting to bring out and ask our listeners to think as a part of this. You mentioned, and I agree fully, that that Christian people, maybe people in general, tend to respond to pressure or to threats of freedom, other things being lost. And I would have to think that in part, other than the Holy Spirit moving in the hearts of people, and I think that which obviously we know that happened, that part of it happened because people were concerned about what they thought was going to happen if Hillary Clinton was elected. And you mentioned that historically the rule is that when the pressure's off, people go to sleep. And I think that's a fear that I have as well. Now, in the context of looking at the needs that face us as a nation, you referenced the culture. We are all about that on this program, about reshaping the culture, impacting the culture for Christ, making it more God-fearing, making, trying to do what we can to make it of a better condition so God can bless it. Now, these Christian conservatives that you're talking about, and which would affect perhaps many of those who are listening to the program right now, they probably are looking at this, and to some extent we breathe a sigh of relief that all of the media angst and so forth prior to the election is passed. We all tend to breathe a little bit more deeply. And when some of these good things begin to happen, I think it's easy for us to go to sleep. Now, back to the aspect of changing the culture here and tying this together. I am wondering, George, and you can give me your comment on this. We can perhaps view some of these changes that Trump is making and his appointments are talking about in any of these various cabinet levels, reducing regulations. We can see what the results of that are. It produces excitement or jobs coming back or that kind of thing. These are good things. They are producing a good euphoria, a good sense of activity. But at the end of the day, George, is that what we need to change a culture? And I am wondering about this. Do we not run the risk, perhaps, if we're not careful, that we evaluate some of these changes purely politically and saying, well, they are Trump conservative policies and they're better than Clinton liberal policies, rather than saying that perhaps the things that work employ a biblical principle that we ought to begin pulling out as a way of referencing maybe when things work, why they work, and going to the root of that? You know what I'm talking about? Speak to that if you could.
Yeah, I think there are a number of ways to approach what you're bringing up, and they're all good concerns. You know, on the one hand, I think we're wrestling right now within the body of Christians in America with a leadership challenge. You would think that in a time such as this, this would be when church leaders, when our pastors and elders and other people in our churches would rise up and say, we've been put here for such a time as this. God has given us the principles that will help us to shape the culture more appropriately, to restore that kind of balance and sanity that we need, and to bring us back to a culture of righteousness and you know, as you mentioned, being a God-fearing people. I think the challenge that we have, though, is that most of our senior pastors, to be just real honest about it, have not been trained in places where they've been taught to lead. They've been taught to teach, which is good. We need great Bible teaching. That's certainly a part of the equation. But we also need strong backbone, visionary leadership from our spiritual leaders so that we can put together our spiritual truths and principles along with the political realities of the day, understand how God wants us to move forward, what he wants us to try to achieve in order to honor him as best we can. You know, and the reality is that people are people. Some are going to sit back now and watch because they feel, okay, well, we did what we needed to do. We voted on November 8th. I'm done for 4 years. Other people are just going to sit back and, you know, look at what's going on, and occasionally they'll go out and they'll pillage the culture because as things get better, assuming that they do, they'll take for themselves because they think, ah, look at what God's provided to me. Bad worldview, perhaps, but that's how they're going to see it. It's that other group, you know, that you and I and Gary often talk about as the remnants, who we're going to need to rely upon to be spreading the word, to be helping people to gain a different perspective about what this little window of opportunity means, and to recognize that although we may not be comfortable with it, politics, frankly, is the art of compromise and symbolism. And so as Christians, because of what we have in the scriptures, we're comfortable with symbolism. We understand that some things are symbolic, they represent other things, and they move us in a direction because of that. But we've also got to recognize that policymaking is not an extreme practice. You don't go from A to Z in one shot. Usually it takes several iterations to get where we want to go. We've got to be willing to dig in and fight that fight and not get tired while doing it to get us to the place we need to be.
George, great comments, and I want to pick up on some of those in our next segment. When you made a reference to that, we have senior pastors, many of whom who have never been taught how to really lead. We're going to talk about that, and particularly in certain areas, and I'm going to put in that perhaps the areas of civil government. Ladies and gentlemen, we come back after this break. We're going to continue with George Barn, and Gary and I will talk with him about what we can do going into 2017 and what we must do in order to change the culture.
We're glad you're listening to today's Stand in the Gap Weekend. Did you know that the American Pastors Network produces not only Stand in the Gap Today and Stand in the Gap Weekend, but also a one-minute program carried on over 200 stations nationwide called Stand in the Gap Minute? Here's the program from last week. I hope that you enjoy this important challenge. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Hello, I'm Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network and another Christmas Stand in the Gap Minute. Just imagine the awesome sound of a choir of angels singing and praising God. If the angels could sing glory to God because the plan of redemption promised at creation was being fulfilled, then shouldn't we who've been redeemed from the penalty of our sin give glory to God for all He's done for us? As the angel said, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, because this day a Savior is born, Christ the Lord." Is Christ your Lord? Giving glory to God starts with accepting His Son, then honoring Him with our life. The American Pastors Network, pastors preaching the truth, equipping people to impact the culture for Christ. Visit us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net to find out how you can help. You've been listening to Stand in the Gap Weekend. We've just heard the recent research from George Barna with American Culture and Faith Institute on the reaction of Christian conservatives to the election and this transition period for the Trump team. Next, we'll be switching gears now to hear from IQ Al-Rasuli on the latest news from the Middle East and some very interesting dialogue on Vladimir Putin and his personal beliefs.
Well, in just the last few days, there have been major surface-to-surface missile strikes and bombing missions in Syria, and most recently right on the outskirts of Bashar Assad's palace at the Damascus airport. The assumptions are that Israel is behind these strikes, although Israel has neither confirmed nor denied, which frankly is their position on these kinds of things. The unofficial word is that Israel is targeting Hezbollah efforts to transfer major weapons, including weapons of mass destruction. Yet the U.S. media has been nearly silent. Only a couple of media have actually said anything about this, although it is overseas, BBC and other places. So, IQ, because you're with us, and part of the reason I want to have you back with us today on the program, I wanted to see if you could help clear up a little bit or explain perhaps what is happening with these attacks. To me, it's not insignificant that Israel is actually engaging at this point and engaging right smack in Syria and right at the doorstep, literally, of the Bashar Assad's own palace in Damascus. IQ Al-Rasuli, you're our author of Unveiling Islam and our expert. What can you tell us about this in a general sense? What's happening there?
Very simple. It's not even general sense. Putin is a pragmatic nationalist. He's a nationalist. He's a born-again Russian Orthodox Christian who has a very good relationship with Bibi Netanyahu and will have an excellent one with Trump. Because Russia is not, I repeat, not the enemy of the USA, because it's not the communist Soviet Union. It is now that Russians look up to Americans to emulate. Israel is able to surgically destroy targets in the heart of Syria because of the understanding between Bibi and Putin. What is the understanding? Putin can do whatever he wants to do in Syria, but for as long as Hezbollah and any other Islamic entity is not empowered to attack Israel or to transfer weapons of mass destruction to Hezbollah, Bibi has the right to destroy these targets. And they are doing it. It's not because the Russians are not being able to destroy Israeli aircraft. Not at all, no. Russia has got some of the most sophisticated anti-aircraft and anti-missile systems, the S-300 and S-400. The understanding is there. And this is why I say Putin will have a fantastic relationship with Trump. And it will be great for America. Because the enemy, the common enemy to humanity today, the common enemy to humanity in the 21st century is fundamentalist Mohammedan Islam, with or without weapons of mass destruction. I want this to sink in the mind of every single American. This is not racism. This is to protect you. I say these things. I'm living in Europe. I'm scared. Why? Because European elite have allowed millions of Muslims to take over, and they never integrate. Muslims will never integrate. Muslims cannot integrate. The Quran forbids it. Is that simple? Really, is that simple?
IQ, I want to ask you a question. This is just a tad off topic, but in a sense it is on topic. The DNC, the Democratic National Committee, seems almost bent on trying to get Keith Ellison, who is the first Muslim ever in the U.S. Congress, to be the next leader of the DNC. Can you speak to how that would affect things with respect to things domestically here in the United States, should he become the head of the DNC? And what would that do with respect, potentially from a damaging way, to relationships around the globe, even factoring in our ongoing or future relationship of our new president with Putin and Russia?
It is irrelevant. I hope they elect him. Why? Because when they elect this Muslim, The Democratic Party will never survive again. I'm telling you, when they elect this Muslim, it is the end of the Democratic Party, complete. Why? This Muslim, he swore allegiance to America on the Quran. Which Quran? Jefferson's Quran in Congress. But that doesn't mean anything. He swore on the Quran. And what does the Quran follow? Sharia. And Sharia is what? The nemesis of the Constitution that saved America. So he swore on a book that is holy to him. Are you with me so far?
Absolutely.
It's holy to him. He swore on it. Beautiful. But it is the nemesis of everything that Americans stand for. So he swore allegiance to the opposite of the American Constitution. He's a traitor. I'm not kidding with you. Every one of them in Congress or in any position in the United States of America, when they say he is a believing Muslim, he is definitely a traitor. I can't put it in any other language, by the way. I can't sugarcoat it.
No,
he is a hatemonger. Listen to what he said before in the last 10 years. He, by the way, he supports the Muslim Brotherhood.
That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. I understand.
ISIS. It's ISIS. Muslim Brotherhood is ISIS. Why? Because the spiritual leader of the Muslim Brotherhood is Al-Qardawi. Yusuf Al-Qardawi. Google it. There is nothing difficult about Islam. It is the enemy of every human being on the planet who is not a Muslim. It is the enemy of every Muslim who is not of the same sect. So Islam, in fact, is 100% the enemy of every human being on the planet. Believe it or not, it's true. Why? Because the Shia hate the Sunnis. The Shia are 15%. The Sunnis are 85% of Islam. And the Sunnis hate the Shia. So what's left? And both of them hate everybody else who's not a Muslim. So who is left, for God's sake, tell me? But nobody in the media will ever tell you these things. Nobody. Why? Because the media is colluding with the enemies of the United States of America. They have been colluding with the enemies of the United States of America for 60 years. Yes.
IQ, you mentioned just a little bit ago that this is what you stated, that Putin is a born-again Russian Orthodox Christian. Now, I would like for you to explain what you mean by that for our listeners. I mean, I would personally find it difficult to say that Putin is a born-again Christian, but are you making some sort of a distinction there that we are missing out on? I know that he's building a relationship with Bibi Netanyahu, but I really wonder about this idea of him being a born-again Russian Orthodox Christian.
Well,
maybe you can explain.
You, 2.5 years ago, I was the first one. By the way, you can check everything I say because it's recorded on my talk shows. I said Putin is not enemy of America. Putin was born in a communist society. His father was a communist member, top level. He became part of the KGB. But when he was born, his mother baptized him. His father knew about it but kept his mouth shut. And his mother used to take him to church every Sunday. When he became ruler of Russia, his mother gave him a cross. And she told him he's got to go to Jerusalem on a private visit to the Russian Orthodox temple in Jerusalem and consecrate it. And he did that, by the way. He went twice to Israel. Putin has been twice to Israel, once as a politician and once as a private member. He is a born-again Christian. Although by the way, the greatest support he gets now is from the Pope. They call him the Pope, the leader of the Russian Orthodox Church, Kirill. Completely, they are completely together all the time.
IQ, let me ask you this, because that statement that you made, I mean, it really clearly, I mean, it really kind of boggles our minds here a little bit.
Why does it boggle your mind? The only reason it boggles your mind because the news media never tell you anything.
We don't disagree with you on that. That's for sure. But when it comes to Vladimir Putin, I mean, there's been a lot of information out there. There's no question about it about him. But when did he change his ideology? When in fact he was the leader of the police force there, you know, the KGB
forth. Part of the KGB, but has nothing to do with it. He was parcel of a corrupt government. He is now the leader. He is bringing Russia to the West. He's not an enemy of America. This is not the Soviet Union. He's not a communist. This is why the news media have failed the American people left, right, and center. Obama and Hillary Clinton picked a fight with Putin. Big mistake. Putin is a chess player. Obama is a golf player. There is no contest in that. Best chess player will always win. But Trump is a different guy. Trump is a negotiator. They will sit together and they will come to a very good conclusion, believe me. And he is a born-again Christian. Google it. You know, it's amazing. It's so how simple it is to find out information. Google it. You will see he goes to church. Whether he's doing it for political reasons or not, I don't think so. He honestly is a born-again Christian. He is the one who is saying, no more Muslims. No more Muslims.
Well,
in Europe,
everybody's
saying, no, bring them in, bring them in.
Oh, yes.
Why?
No question, IQ. You've laid out some things there. We're going to have to do some more thinking about here and pull together some of that information, I can assure you. But we have you on here because you bring a perspective that is very, very clear. And so we appreciate that more than you know. Ladies and gentlemen, we've had IQ Al-Rasuli on with us these last two segments. We're going to move from that. IQ, thanks for being with us today. Author of Unveiling Islam. Always a pleasure to have you on. Ladies and gentlemen, we come back after this next break. We're going to pick up where we started at the beginning of the program, talking about our view of life and really what difference does it make how we view life from God's perspective or from a natural perspective.
At the American Pastors Network, we urge pastors and Christian parents to seek a Christian education for their children, not as a preference, but a conviction. Whether in homeschool or Christian school, a Christian education is essential if we ever hope to raise godly children and change the culture for Christ. That's why on this program and our Stand in the Gap Today program, we are glad to partner with BJU Press, the nation's largest provider of K-12 Christian curriculum. Academically excellent, biblically sound, and historically accurate. Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well-written, grade-level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, as we wrap up this powerful program, and we've been hearing from listeners and all over a lot of information on today's program, and some of it we're going to try and clarify because some statements made by our guest IQ Avrasouli in the last segment may have many of you scratching your heads a little bit, as frankly I tried to express, I'm scratching mine a little bit as well. And that was the commentary. And Dave and Gary, I think we need to discuss it here briefly. IQ was very, very emphatic. Again, he's European. He is former Iraqi. That's where he was born. He's had a progression in his spiritual life. We're going to talk. We've never talked with him about it on this program, but clearly, as we've said, everybody's perspectives really filter the way they think, and that's just the way it is. There's nothing wrong with that, but it does make a difference. Now, for him, and he's the one first. He made that statement several weeks ago, on this program about Putin not being an enemy of the United States. Frankly, there's a lot of people who would disagree with that, guys. I know you know that. And to go ahead and say that he is a Christian, that would throw off a whole bunch more off of the normal bus. And then to say he's a born-again Christian would even throw more off of the bus from the standpoint of how can this be true. But his level of tenacity bears a little bit of thinking. I had one listener actually wrote to me during this last moment, last segment, and made this statement to me. He said that when he used to travel to Russia, that there they called Christians believers, and that being baptized was an outward mark or a sign that a person had identified with Christianity. And of course, the Russian Orthodox community is the dominant group in Russia. There are independent Baptists and there's Pentecostals, and other groups that are out there, but that's the large entity that is there. Now, some people say born again because they mean that it's just mean he's just really committed. Not necessarily biblically born again in true salvation, as we understand that term to be. But Dave, let me go to you first on that and just say, I think we need to give some commentary. Do you have any thoughts on this point? Because I don't want to spend too much time, but we do need to have some commentary on this.
Sure, Sam. And I think the clarification you just gave is probably the best thing we could say. The word Christian, Christendom, Christianity is used, and depending on what part of the world in which it's used, it can mean different things. For example, we hear the term Coptic Christians, and those mm-hmm. That's a term that applies to, you know, supposedly a segment of people in the Middle East. Well, just because they're called a Coptic Christian, they may genuinely be a born-again, genuinely biblically born-again Christian, or some people use that term, and they use it in this sense, they mean non-Muslim. So again, the perspective from which you're coming will determine how you use that term. Obviously, we believe the Bible teaches for a person to be born again, they must profess faith in Jesus Christ, they must renounce confidence or dependence upon anything else, their good works, their church membership, the fact that they are allied with any kind of a church or that they've been baptized. That is not what they're putting their confidence in. They're putting their faith, their trust, their complete belief in what Jesus did for them on the cross of Calvary. They're accepting that by grace through faith, and that makes them born again. And so that's how we use the term Christian. The way IQ is using it is, again, coming from a European context and from a little bit of a different understanding. Sam, I think that's probably the best way to explain it.
Okay, Dave, thanks for doing that. And Gary, I don't know if you have any comment just to add if that's not been said, because we've talked about it on this program. Even we had George Barna on yesterday, and his research with conservative Christians, evangelicals, he's made it very clear, and as we know, that, you know, if you poll or research people in America, the average 80 some percent of them, I think like 90% of those in Congress, say they are Christians. But they're really not biblical Christians. And so perhaps we just ought to just leave this discussion right now based on what we know on that, that there's a lot of folks who say they are, meaning they're not Muslims or they're not Hindus, but they there's a difference between that and knowing Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Gary?
Well, Sam, there are three types of so-called Christians. There are traditional Christians simply because of the fact that they've been brought up in a Christian family, Christian home, Christian church, yet they may not have trusted Christ as Savior. There are cultural Christians in the sense that they are not Muslim or Buddhists or whatever the case may be, or atheists. But then there are biblical Christians, and that would be those who are born again, as it says in Galatians chapter 3, I think it is, verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." I am concerned about what IQ said, because I think that his explanation would be that Putin is a born-again Christian because he went to church, he carries a cross. That's liturgy. Liturgy does not save. The only thing that saves is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I agree with the fact that people might have different perspectives of what salvation is all about, but we cannot allow a different perspective from what the Word of God says. You know, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus alone." And that's it. There's no other way to be saved than that.
Gary, and I think, and Dave, I think we'll just leave that there right now, because we wanted to clarify this statement that IQ made, because we don't know anything more than what he said. We are identifying some potential problems with what he said, but we're wanting to let all of you who are listening know that being a Christian in the largest sense does not mean that you are a Christian from God's perspective. It may just mean, and that's what people have to be concerned about, do you know Christ as your personal Savior, which makes you a true child of God, or does you mean in your mind being a Christian is just not being a Muslim? That is a whole different matter, and something that's very, very clear. Now, Dave, I'm going to switch gears here just because I want to get to where we started with today, because I want to close the program with this. We started this by pulling out that example of that pillar, that cloud effect over there in Israel, and that you had the soldiers saying this was an act of God. And you had others that were saying this is just a natural event. Dave, at the beginning of our country, the pilgrims viewed natural occurrences as the voice of God, rains, earthquakes, droughts, and affected how they lived. Would you lay out a few biblical principles as we kind of wrap this up again here today regarding natural events, be it earthquakes off of California right now, other places around the world, the November 8th election? Summarize this whole thing from the standpoint of how we as believers should view events around us and how it should impact our lives.
Well, very quickly, Sam, let me say this. The fact that the pilgrims viewed it that way is very, very interesting, considering when they came into this country, they were actually intending to land in Virginia. They landed in Plymouth, Massachusetts. The charter given to them from the King of England for Virginia was invalid, so they wrote their own charter because they didn't land in Virginia, and they called that charter the Mayflower Compact. And in the Mayflower Compact, which exerted tremendous influence on our Declaration of Independence, our U.S. Constitution, and the whole framework of the United States, in the Mayflower Compact, they said they were coming here for the advancement of the Christian faith. So their very journey was directed by a holy and a righteous God, and they believed that God superintended over natural occurrences. You know, Sam, we view it this way. Your worldview dictates everything. If you believe everything happens by chance, then that will drive you to look at a natural occurrence and say, well, that's just a happenstance. It occurred without any direct relation to God or any deity. If your worldview says you believe God rules over the affairs of men, which is what our worldview, a biblical one, says, then God directs or allows all these things.
Now, Gary, I was going to give you the last word, but we're out of time. I think you would say is that your view of God, if you believe that God is in control, it should allow our lives to live with greater confidence and greater faith and greater action. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the power for standing in the gap for truth.
And that concludes our program for today. We're glad that you've joined us. If you'd like to listen to our daily program, where you'll hear a news analysis from a biblical and constitutional perspective like this every day, you can tune in by visiting our website at standinthegapradio.com. That's standinthegapradio.com. You can listen live daily from 12 to 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time right on our website, or you can look for a station in your area on our listings stations page. We also have a one-minute program called Stand in the Gap Minute, which is a daily reflection on spiritual truths designed to help you in your walk with God. All three programs, Stand in the Gap Minute, Stand in the Gap Today, and Stand in the Gap Weekend, can be found at standinthegapradio.com. Just click on the name of the program that you're interested in to access the archives. Well, friends, Christmas is around the corner. I hope that you've taken time to reflect on the greatest gift ever given, Jesus Christ. It seems that the older I get, the more fun it is to give gifts than to receive them. My wife and I really enjoy expressing our love to our 6 children and 12 grandchildren during this special time of year. If you enjoy giving gifts as I do, would you consider blessing our ministry with your year-end giving? Thanks to a passionate donor, every dollar given before the end of the year will be doubled up to $15,000 for a total of $30,000. That means your $50 will become $100 and your $250 will become $500. If God has used Stand in the Gap Radio in your life, please give back now and help us as we need to upgrade our studio to reach more faithful Christians like you, as well as other pastors and other Christian leaders across the nation. When you help us before year's end with a gift of any size, I'll send you a free CD of a sermon I recently preached entitled God's Plan for a Blessed Nation. You'll want the CD and you'll want to share it too. If you help with a gift of $250 or more, we'll send you that same CD, plus include a beautiful engraved leather Founders Bible, the Word of God with hundreds of pages of historical documents, sermons, and Founding Father facts. This is a beautiful keepsake and the greatest resource Bible you can get. I know that you'll love this Bible, and you can get it for a gift of $250 or more. Now, to donate, please go to our website at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and then to the Donate button. To send a check, you can do that by making out your check to APN and send to American Pastors Network, 83 West Main Street, Suite 3, Elverson, Pennsylvania, 19520. That's APN, American Pastors Network, 83 West Main Street, Suite 3, Elverson, E-L-V-E-R-S-O-N, Elverson, Pennsylvania, 19520. Please indicate on the memo line that your gift is for the radio studio. Now, as always, your gifts are tax deductible, which means that your gift goes even further for you and also for us. If you'd like to find out more about this opportunity or just want to contact us, call our ministry at 610-901-3607, 610-901-3607, or visit our website and leave us your comment or question at standinthegapradio.com. That's standinthegapradio.com. As we anticipate this blessed Christmas season, we want to thank you for your friendship, encouragement, and support this past year. We believe that God's placed it before us and placed us in such a time as this. We hope that you'll stand with us in the coming year, and stand with us in the gap now as we close out this year and begin a new one.
Thank you for listening to Stand in the Gap Weekend, the American Pastors Network Week in Review. Our goal is to equip the pastor, church leader, and all believers to think critically and biblically in a culture that increasingly rejects truth, and to provide you with a focused analysis of current events viewed through the lens of a biblical and constitutional worldview. APN promotes the return of our nation to God through preaching, praying, and equipping Christians to reclaim the culture as soldiers and ambassadors of Christ. God hears the calls of His people who learn the truth and obey it. To partner with APN, please visit us on the web at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. You can sign up to receive regular updates, to become a prayer partner, or to help as a financial partner. You may also call us at 610-901-3607. Again, that's 610-901-3607. To listen to any of our Stand in the Gap programs, including our live daily program, go to standinthegapradio.com. That's standinthegapradio.com. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in next week at this same time for Stand in the Gap Weekend, the American Pastors Network. Pastors preaching the truth, equipping their people to impact the culture for Christ.